This morning, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6. The Gospel of John chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 48 to 59. There are many truths which flow out of this chapter, John chapter 6, and I have patiently attempted to instruct you on each one of them. We have more here today, and showing us once again the importance of your understanding the word pictures of Scripture. Jesus, it says, spoke to them in parables, but he spoke to them in word pictures as well. And those things are meant to be literal spiritual representations of truth, as we shall see here this morning. But let's bow together for prayer, so that we might have the Holy Spirit's help before we begin. Father in heaven, how we do thank you that we can come here this day and offer up our worship and praise and adoration to you, our great God and King. How we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have triumphed over sin and death. How thankful we are that we can feed on your faithfulness here this day. Help us to understand what you were teaching to the disciples that day so long ago when you said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in yourself. Oh Lord, we pray that we would have grace from you this day, that you would come and work in everyone's heart here today. Open each one's heart and pour in the riches of your grace, and open our eyes to behold these wonderful things from your book, the Bible. We pray it in your blessed name, Lord Jesus. Amen. John chapter 6, and beginning at verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, and his disciples, those who had been following him since he fed the 5,000, were listening to him teach these things. And some of them were understanding him, and some of them were not understanding. The question that each of us here this morning must consider as we listen to this sermon is, am I a partaker of Christ? Have I spiritually fed upon the Lord Jesus for the salvation of my soul? Or am I only interested in earthly and worldly food? For you see, a good many of the folks that were following Jesus at this point in time were following him because he had fed them with the five loaves and two fish, and they were interested in him as one who would provide for them food, but they were not interested in him as one who would save their soul and change their heart and give them grace to follow him. Many of these people who were calling themselves Christ's disciples were only interested in Jesus because they had eaten of the loaves and they were satisfied. They were following him simply because they ate these loaves of bread, but they had no interest in spiritual things, of feeding their souls with Christ. Now, the reason that I say that is because there are many people in the world today, even those who go to church, who would say that they are Christians if you ask them, and yet they do not understand the reality of the truth of what the Lord Jesus was talking about here in these verses, the great truths that he was presenting to them. We see here that after Jesus fed the 5,000, that he then preached to them about the absolute necessity of their spiritually feeding upon himself in order to have eternal life. That's what this passage is about. If any person is to live forever and have eternal life, then they must by faith spiritually partake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at this passage, we find that our Lord describes himself as better than the earthly manna, which God gave to the Israelites in the wilderness. And he is better in these four ways. First of all, if you eat of him, you will not die. Verses 48 to 51. Second, if you eat of him, you will have spiritual life in you. Verses 52 and 53. Third, if you eat of him, he will raise you up at the last day. Verses 54 and 55. And fourth, if you eat of him, you will abide in him. Verses 56 to 58. And as I preach to you these blessed truths, will you not ask yourself whether you are a person who is feeding upon Christ? First of all, feeding upon Christ is better than eating manna. For if you eat of Christ, you will not die. Verses 48 to 50. In verse 48, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. So we see here that Jesus is drawing a comparison, and he's also making a contrast. He is comparing physical bread with spiritual bread, and he's showing us that only by partaking of spiritual bread, the spiritual bread of Christ, can we never die. He was showing these disciples that the manna, which was given by God to the children of Israel in the wilderness, was a type of himself as the bread of life, which you will, if you will spiritually partake of it, if you will spiritually eat of it, you will live forever. He says to those to whom he was speaking that their fathers ate of the physical manna and died. They were dead. I want you to notice that he does not say our fathers there. He says to them, your fathers. The fathers that he was speaking of were not only dead physically, but they had never fed upon Christ spiritually when they partook of the manna. And thus they died eternally. Sometimes people think that they are saved by partaking of the Lord's Supper. But you are not saved by any sacrament. You are saved by a living faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. I would like to open up this truth a little further. And so if you would turn back with me to Exodus chapter 16, I want to read to you verses 1 to 5. Exodus chapter 16, verse 1 says, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses. It means they spoke against them in the wilderness, sort of under their breath. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And all the people shall go out and gather a certain quota, a certain amount every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in. They shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." In other words, twice as much was given on the sixth day so that they could rest and observe the Sabbath day and not collect manna on that day, nor work, in other words. Now, I want you to see that God's giving to the children of Israel the manna was the way that he was going to provide for them during the whole time, their 40 years in the wilderness and their wanderings. And God says here that he was not only going to give them this manna for their daily provision, but that he was going to test them in his giving of this bread as to whether they would walk in his law. Whenever God gives something related to his providing for your physical life and what will lead to your having spiritual life, he will also bring a test to find out whether you're willing to walk in his ways. If anyone is willing to do God's will, Jesus says, they will know concerning the truth, the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether Jesus was speaking on his own authority, he says in John 7:17. And the Apostle Paul says that the kindness and goodness of God are intended, they are meant to lead you to repentance, to turn away from all of your sins. You see, these are the kinds of things that God is looking for. In this case, God's goodness in providing the manna was meant to lead the Israelites to stop complaining and to trust in him. In one place in the scriptures, it says, the Apostle Paul says, "Do all things without murmuring or complaining, that you may prove yourself to be God's children." You see, God's physical provision is given to you in order that you might trust in him, in order that you might continue to trust in him every day. The test that he gives is often related to whether you will believe in him and keep his commandments by faith in him. Whether you will believe that he will supply your every need physically and spiritually. God supplied the physical need for food for all of the Israelites, but not many of them believed in him. In fact, we are told here in Exodus 16, verses 6 and 7, that there were murmurings among them. It says, "Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your murmurings against him.'" "But what are we," said Moses, "that you murmur against us?" What were they murmuring against? They were murmuring against God's way of doing things and the way that he was leading them. But they should not have been murmuring. They should have been trusting. They should have been repenting of their sins of murmuring. where they needed to. In verse 7 of Exodus 16, it says that in the morning, the children of Israel would see the glory of the Lord, that the glory of the Lord would appear in the cloud which led them. This glory would be directly related to God's giving them the manna, the bread from heaven. Look at verse 10 of Exodus 16. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that the quails came up in the evening, and they covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? That's what the word manna means. It means, what is it? For they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. And the children of Israel, it says, did so and gathered some more, some less. And so when they measured it, they measured it by omers. And he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who had gathered little, it says, had no lack, and everyone gathered according to each one's need. Now God did this for the children of Israel so that they wouldn't die of hunger. But he also did it to test them. He knew exactly what they needed, and he provided it. God knows exactly what you need, and he will provide it. But nevertheless, many of these people went on to murmur and complain and to doubt the Lord's goodness and whether his provision for them was right and whether Moses and Aaron ought to be their leaders. In other words, even though they had seen these mighty miracles, still they wouldn't believe in the Lord. They wouldn't believe in him savingly. If a person savingly believes in the Lord, they will trust in the Lord's provision for them, both physically and spiritually. You will pray, give us this day our daily bread, and God gives it. But do you pray that God would give you the bread of life, the bread of heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, and all the good words and the grace that he can give to you? Do you pray that? You see, if you do not have this spiritual bread, you will not have any spiritual life. That's what Jesus is saying. And if you do not have this spiritual life, which comes from partaking of Christ by faith, you cannot be a Christian or live the Christian life. But when you do believe in the Lord Jesus, that is, you do partake of him by faith, then you do have everlasting life. Now, second, the Lord gives a better bread than manna in that if you eat of him, you will have spiritual life in you. Verses 51 to 53. Verse 51 says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven, and if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves. Notice how they didn't ask to understand better, but they wanted to fight over it. They quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So we see here that the Lord Jesus is the living bread which came down from heaven. His mission was to come down from heaven to be God incarnate, God made manifest in the flesh. The Lord Jesus was not born in the normal way that everyone else is born. He came down from heaven, and he was formed as the Son of God, the Holy Son of God in Mary's womb, she who had never had relations with a man. And this tells us that Jesus is unique among men, that he who was fully God and became a man is unique. He came down from heaven to become living bread. That is, his life and his actions would be done in such a way that we who are sinners by nature and practice would be able to feed upon him. Now, truly, we have to glory in this, that the Lord Jesus became our mediator, the one who would become our Savior and our brother, standing between us and God, take upon himself to do everything that would be necessary for us to be brought out of our sins. That's redemption. That Jesus acted righteously in our place and on our behalf as a substitute and as a surety, one who took our place, paid our debt. And this is the reason that he had to be made a man. For God does not need to obey his own law, for he is the one who gave it, and he is perfect already. He is the living representation, the Lord Jesus is, of perfect righteousness in and of himself. But we as sinful people need a Savior. And we need a Savior who would not fail to obey God at any point in his obedience. All must be perfect in his obedience. All must be lovingly rendered to the Father, his taking our place. And only that could be imputed, that is charged to your legal account, so that you would stand perfect, complete, and righteous in the sight of God. If Jesus Christ was not God, the value of the sufferings that he endured would only be for himself, and then you would still be in your sins. But because Jesus Christ is God, there is unimaginable value that's been placed upon his life by the Father. Because he took upon himself human flesh in order that as a man he might obey God's law and humble himself to the point of death in his obedience, even the death of the cross. How could Jesus suffer, bleed, and die on your behalf if he did not come down from heaven, become a man, give his flesh to suffer there on the cross for you, so that you might have spiritual life? The bread that I shall give, he says, is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So the value of Jesus' person determines the sufficiency of his sufferings to save you. Since his value is infinite, his sufferings for us have an infinite value. And that's why when you believe in Jesus, you receive eternal and everlasting life, and you will never die spiritually. It's appointed unto men once to die physically, and then comes the judgment. But he who lives and believes in Jesus shall never die, Jesus said to Martha and Mary on that day that he raised Lazarus from the dead. Do you believe this? So the sufferings of Christ have an infinite value. And if Jesus Christ were not both God and man, he could not successfully accomplish the work of redemption. He could not give to God a ransom for your soul that God would accept. Listen to Psalm 49, verse 7. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly. and he should cease trying forever, it says in the New American Standard, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. So no man can by any means give a ransom for your soul, but Jesus Christ is not a mere man. And so he can give a ransom for your soul that's of infinite value. Jesus accomplished our complete redemption because he was a man to obey God perfectly and suffer on our behalf, and he was God as well. He was and he is two natures in one person, in order that there would be infinite value to his obedience and sufferings, and that he would be able to suffer in his body the punishment due for our sins. This is what you are exhorted to believe. There is a better bread in Christ than in the manna. In Christ you most truly do partake of spiritual realities, the spiritual realities of salvation when you believe in him. It is not a maybe or a might. But these blessings are made over to you when you believe in him, when you partake of him. You see, those people in the Old Testament days of Moses, they partook of the manna, but they had no spiritual blessing and no spiritual benefit from it unless they tasted Christ in it by faith. They had to look forward to the coming of Christ, and Christ would come and Christ would do this great work of redemption if they would partake of the manna with faith in God and in the faith that he would send his Christ in due time to atone for all of their sins. This is what God was looking for from them. If they partook of the manna, I'm saying looking for the spiritual meaning of God's having given it, they could have come to know the reality of being spiritually saved and redeemed if they would believe this, having partaken only of the manna, just the type of Christ, if they looked on to Christ by faith. But when you come to Christ in faith, he who is the living bread, you are given spiritual and eternal life. The moment that you call upon his name, you have life in Jesus' name. Yours is the most definite salvation if you truly believe. The value, the power, the efficacy, that is the certainty of what Jesus died to bring to you is wrought. It is worked in your heart, and it is made known to you when you first begin to believe in him. That's what the scriptures teach. And this is because this is made over to you in this way, because you realize that it is Christ's life which is now in your life, the life of God in the soul of man. It is his spirit who is dwelling there. There is a certainty, there is a definiteness of understanding. You will not, when you believe in Jesus, sit there saying, "Now how can this man give me his flesh to eat?" You will know that it's by faith that these blessings are conveyed to your heart. You believe in the truth that is given in Isaiah 53:4. Surely he has borne your griefs and carried your sorrows. You know that he was smitten by God and afflicted for your sake. You know that he was wounded for your transgressions and he was bruised for your iniquities, and the chastisement of your peace, for your peace, was upon him. You will know and come to understand most certainly, most definitely, that eating his flesh and drinking his blood has brought you this life. And this eating of Christ's flesh and drinking his blood is not some sort of a cannibalism like these people thought who were listening to him. It means that you take the reality of Christ's sufferings into your mind, into the stomach of your heart, as it were, by faith. And you believe in him, you receive him, and you digest the meaning of his death. and his resurrection, and you realize that he has raised you from your death in trespasses and sins, and you realize that his promise is true, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will be with you always to the end of the age. It's because you have eaten of the flesh of the Son of God and have drunk his blood that you know that you have this life in yourself. This you have understood by faith, and this is confirmed for you in partaking of the Lord's Supper. It is not the taking of the supper that brings you life. It is partaking of Christ by faith that has brought you life. But Christ's life in your life ministers to you the confirmatory blessing that he is yours and you belong to him and that you are drawing life from him during that precious time of the Lord's Supper. You're feeding on his faithfulness. Now, third, Christ describes himself as better bread than that which God gave to the Israelites, and that if you eat of him, he will raise you up on the last day. Verse 54 says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Now, this certainty of salvation, this definiteness of spiritual experience of Christ when coupled with his word leads to the conviction of the things that are coming, which Christ will do for you, the believer. In this case, it is the certainty of the fact that he will raise all true believers up at the last day. He's speaking here about the certainty of every true believer being raised up to a good resurrection, to the resurrection of the just, for it is just as certain that he will raise all men from the dead on the last day, both the righteous and the wicked, the just and the unjust. For John 5:28 says this, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all..." The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Notice how it says the hour is coming. The hour is coming is in relation to all the dead being raised at that same time, at that same hour. It does not say that there will be two resurrections of all the dead, but one resurrection of the dead, but two different kinds of resurrection on that last day. But you can see the connection between eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood and the certainty of his raising you from the dead if you will turn over with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 to 18, this very familiar passage on the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 13 to 18, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now here in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul is wanting to give comfort to those who have exercised faith in Jesus, for those who have eaten his flesh and drunk his blood. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who died in Christ. It was through their faith in Jesus' dying and rising again from the dead that everlasting life was brought to their souls. And this life was confirmed in them all during the remainder of those believers' lives. And this belief in the promise of God concerning what He would do for every believer in Christ, that gave them the certain expectation that even as Jesus was raised from the dead, even so He would raise them from the dead. And this ought to bring great encouragement to those who are fearful of death. You need to trust in Jesus. You see, we ought to be able to comfort one another with these words, because you understand from these verses that Jesus does see the reality of your faith in Him. He does know that He will take steps on your behalf to establish for you the certainty of a good outcome, a good resurrection. For He is the author and perfecter of your faith. And He sees that you have been a recipient, one who has received His work, all of His faithful work in your heart and your life ever since you first believed. His flesh has been your true food. His blood has been your true drink. Therefore, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. Dear believer, remember the connection between Jesus' death and resurrection and your resurrection. Jesus died and was raised from the dead that you would most certainly be raised from the dead to a good resurrection. If you're eating His flesh and you're drinking His blood, eternal life is yours. And then, fourth and finally, our Lord describes Himself as better bread than the earthly manna, which God gave to the Israelites in the wilderness, because if you eat of Him, you will abide forever, it says here. Verse 56 says, He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him, as the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on Me will live because of Me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate of the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now, when Jesus says that the person who eats His flesh and drinks His blood abides in Him, He in them, He's speaking of the doctrine of perseverance. Do you see that? Abiding in Christ is continuing to receive all the grace which He gives to you with a view to keeping His commandments and bearing fruit unto Him. And He is the one who gives you this strength and this ability. He is the vine, and you are the branches. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Christ. John 15:4. Abiding means that you continue to trust in Him, you continue to draw from Him your vital strength to persevere into godliness. I am the vine, you are the branches, Jesus says. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit, for without Me you can do nothing. John 15:5. Eating Christ's flesh and drinking His blood, we have seen, is spiritually partaking by faith of the blessings which Christ alone can bring to you, and He brings them to you on the basis of His having suffered and bled and died to be able to bring them to you. You have believed in Him for life and for justification and for the forgiveness of all your sins, and you are now continuing to believe in Him for life each and every day of your Christian life. This should show you how important it is for your spiritual strength and well-being to continue to partake of Christ's flesh and drink of His blood. You must, as you persevere in your faith and labor for Him, remember the basis of all your ability to do these things is not yourself, but it is because Jesus purchased with His sufferings and death the gift of life for you. And he himself is the strength of that life. If you will remember this, you will have a right view of perseverance, that it is not by your own free will that you will persevere and bear fruit unto God, but it will be by trusting in Christ himself and drinking deeply of all of the blessings and benefits of the grace that he gives to you. Remember, it is true. You must deny yourself in order to be his follower. And he commands you to pick up your cross in order to follow him, to be his disciple. You must run the race, fixing your eyes upon Jesus to be his disciple. May it be that you now see him as your life and your strength in all of your perseverance. You have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. And the life which you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you. If you remember this, then persevere, abide in him, and you will bear much fruit for him. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for this passage of Scripture, for it comes from you, our Savior, Lord Jesus. And so many of the people who were listening to you would turn away from you after you spoke these words. But we pray that no one here would turn away. That you, in your almighty power and grace, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, stretch forth your hand this day and work in the hearts of those who do not know you, that they might feed upon you, Lord Jesus, and eat of your flesh and drink your blood. And those of us who do know you, that we may continue to feed upon your flesh and drink of your blood and find this spiritual life vigorous and active in ourselves so that we might persevere in the faith. Give us that kind of grace, we pray, and that kind of wisdom to see the truth of these things today. For we do pray and ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.